Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Good morning, everybody. I wonder, in that amazing Bible passage, which statement of faith may have struck you the most forcibly? Because if there was one that struck you, and if it's not one that I'm going to speak about, then I'm sorry, but it may be something that you need to go home and really feast on the Word of God. I'm going to talk about two of these statements of faith, verses 9 and 10, and then in 13 and 14, and then finally I'm going to come back to the instructions that the passage started with, the instructions to continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. So I'm sort of doing it a bit of a cockeyed way, but I think it's useful to finish really with the instructions. So in verses 9 and 10, Paul says this: for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he wants to make sure they really get who Jesus is. And so he repeats here what he said last week that Marilyn talked about. Last week he said, as it were, "And for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." So again, he's now saying once again, all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. That he was fully God, fully divine, as well as fully human. He was perfect, sinless, the image of the invisible God. So when we look at Jesus, when we read about him, when we listen to him, when we talk to him, we are looking and talking to and listening to God. That is what God is like. Whatever we see in Jesus, that is what God is like. The invisible has been made visible. The untouchable has been made touchable. The unseen has been made seen. And what's the consequence of that? So Paul thinks that there are various consequences, which of course there are. And when I was preparing this, I felt that this is the heart of the matter. And so what I'm going to say today, I hope, will be lucid and clear, because I think it is the heart, the very heart of what we believe as Christians. And some of it really goes against not only our culture, but also our human nature. So I want particularly to look at this verse, which says, after that, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Then it goes on to say, "Who is the head over every power and authority." What exactly does it mean? That's what I want to explore, that we have been given fullness in Christ. For a start off, this verse has actually been translated in lots of different ways, which suggests that it is quite a meaty verse that we need to really wrestle with. What does this fullness consist of? Can we experience this fullness? Is it something that's a bit pie in the sky? Another word that may help instead of fullness is completeness. So some of you may be more aware of a translation which says, you have been made complete in Christ. Other ways in which this verse has been translated, which one Marie actually read, you have been brought to fullness. At first when I read that, I thought, does that mean that I'm simply presented with fullness? When I look at Jesus, I've been brought to fullness, and that the fullness is Jesus. But actually I think, no, it's more about us being in a process of being brought to fullness as well, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, as well as it happening very quickly too. Other translations, we've been made complete, or we are made complete in Jesus. Another one, you are completely filled with God. You're completely filled. And we just sang, fill me with your heart. Amazing thing to sing. May God's heart fill us. It also says you share in this fullness, in the fullness that Jesus had of the deity dwelling in him. As we come to Christ, we somehow share in this fullness. And finally, although there are others, it says your own completeness is only realized in him. That of all the things in all the world, we are only made complete in Christ. Which means that we lack nothing. I am made complete in him. I lack nothing. I am completely satisfied. I am completely fulfilled. And that fullness means to fill full. The other way round for fulfill. But it's the same thing. We are completely filled, completely made clean and made whole by Christ. And so many of us can testify, actually, yeah, that is what Jesus has done for me. It is what I am made complete. Now, when we look at the world, that is not what the world says. The world says, I am made complete by fame. I am made complete when people admire me. I am made complete by having lots of wealth. I am made complete by my achievements in this world. I am made complete by my possessions, by the fact that I own the biggest plasma TV screen that there is on the market. I am made complete. I am made complete by my Elvis memorabilia collection set. I don't have one, I just hasten to add. But do you see what I mean? That actually, because of course we're all looking for something to worship, and so we find, people find their completeness, or they think they do, their fulfillment, their satisfaction in all these things that Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophy. Let's not be taken captive by those thoughts. Let's not be taken captive by the ways of the world. This is countercultural. We have this treasure that says, actually, we know how complete fulfillment, how complete satisfaction, how complete joy and flourishing in this life is achieved, and it is only through Christ, only through him. How privileged we are to have this. Do we feast on this? Do we feast on this? So how are we made complete? In what ways do we have fullness, and are we fully filled? And I'm going to use an illustration that you've heard before, but I don't make any apologies because I think it's a really useful illustration. And I want to say a bit about what is heavenly truth and what is earthly truth. This is from me, so you must take this and weigh this, because it doesn't say it in the Bible. But I'm going to say that heavenly truth is truth that is stored for us in heaven, which we partake of now, but which is truth about us before God's eyes, in God's eyes. These are the things that are true. And earthly truth is, and obviously there's an overlap, but earthly truth, I'll explain this, is more about what we experience now, what we know now to be true of God working in our lives. So the illustration is of the army recruit. So this young man, maybe, is it 17 you have to be, or 18, I'm not sure, to actually sign up for the army. He goes along and he signs on the dotted line. And from that moment, everything has changed. In a way, hello, nothing has changed. He is still the same person. But in another way, everything has changed. He is no longer a civilian. He is a soldier. He has a new status. He has a new, maybe a new uniform. He belongs to a new community, the army. And I'm sorry, I'm being sexist and saying he. It could equally be she. But from that moment of signing the dotted line, he is a soldier. Okay, he's still a recruit, and I know you have that special ceremony of when you really properly join. But you get what I mean. To all intents and purposes, he belongs in the army. And the heavenly truth is that when we receive Christ, as Paul puts it, when we receive him, from that moment that we say, yes, I believe, Lord, come into my life, be Lord, take charge, we are fully saved. Fully saved. In the same way as that man is now a soldier, we read in John, and we had it last week, and we often have it because it's a deep, deep truth, and it runs counter to our human nature. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you heard him? Have you received him? Have you asked him to be Lord? Then you are his child. And there's nothing more that can make you more of his child than already is. And I know these are very basic truths, but so often, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute, we slip into legalism and we think we've got to earn stuff, to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life, to earn all sorts of things. But I'm going to come to that in a moment. Again, in John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, which is like, listen to this because it's in capital letters. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. He who has heard my word and believed has crossed over from death to life. Nowhere does it say, if you're good enough, you can be a child of God. If you're good enough, you can have eternal life. That's the law. And I'm going to come to that in a moment as well. And we are to get rid of that thinking because we live under grace, under God's grace. And G for God and for grace and for gift. All of this, just in a way, as in a way that soldier has not done anything to earn this. Neither have we. When we come to him, we've done nothing and we can't do anything to earn it. He just says, come and believe. From death to life, it's a gift. You once were going to be condemned. Now you've been given the gift of eternal life. So what does God ask? It's a bit like signing on the dotted line. He says, he asks us simply to come and believe. Now what about, and that is the fullness. So you have been brought to fullness in Christ. You are fully saved. And if any of you have doubt about your salvation, and I know that I think as young Christians, many of us do, we don't really get this. So if you have doubt as to whether you're fully saved, you're fully a child of God, then come and be prayed for. And if you're still in doubt and you say, actually, I'm not sure, then give your life again. Just say, Lord, please, I believe in you. Please come in and be Lord. Please be Lord. I want to be your child. And I just want to say as well that God does not say of any of us, well, that child I'm ashamed of. That child, well, I don't listen to that child. He doesn't have anything worth listening to. That child is a troublemaker. That child, well, I'm a bit embarrassed about him, if I'm honest. This child, I don't really want him in the family. God does not say any of that. And that is a spirit of condemnation, and it's from the enemy. And if you feel about that like that about yourself, then today is the day to get it sorted, to come to God and renounce the lie that God is ashamed of you, or God has favorites and you're definitely not one of them, or that you're just not good enough to be a Christian. That's a lie, because actually none of us are good enough. That's the whole starting point. That is the heart of the matter, that none of us are good enough. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the earthly truth, the heavenly truth, are things that we accept because the Bible says them, because Jesus says them. And if Jesus says that I am a child of God because I simply believe, then I will believe it myself. If Jesus says it, then I'm going to believe it. If Jesus says I have crossed over from death to life, then I'm going to believe it too. But there is also, I believe, and what God wants is for us to know that fullness in our own lives and in our own experience. So when it says we have been brought to fullness, we've been made complete in Christ, what does that mean in our own experience? Well, some of you may have all sorts of things that are bubbling up that you feel, yeah, I know what that means. I know that now I've found Jesus, it's like I don't have to look anymore. I am complete because I have found him, and he is Lord and he is everything to me. Just like the soldier has to learn how to be a soldier, has to learn skills, has to learn a soldier's way of thinking, a soldier's way of behaving, so for us, God sends the Holy Spirit to renew our minds so that we start to understand more. We grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding of God, of ourselves. We grow in love as we ask him to fill us with his heart, so that we can pray for each other, and also we can experience for ourselves fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of love, fullness of freedom from guilt and sin and shame, fullness of freedom from addiction and compulsion. And we can say, I am made complete because Jesus loves me and died for me. I am made complete because he has forgiven me and he guides me and he lives inside me. Just finally, before I go on to the other verses, some of you will have heard of Sister Wendy Beckett, who was this nun, this Catholic nun, and some of you may have heard she just died last week or the week before. She was this extraordinary nun who was utterly devoted to Jesus and to prayer, and yet she shot to stardom because she loved art, and so she was an art critic. And somehow, I can't remember how, although we've got a book about her, she was discovered, and so she was making TV programs and books, and suddenly she became this celebrity. And apparently, when people met her, she sort of blew apart their ideas of what a nun should be, and they started making comments about her personality. Oh, you've got a sense of humor, or, oh, you really feel passionately about art, don't you? You're knowledgeable, etc. And apparently she said, and this is really challenging, she said, I was really surprised when they said anything about my personality, because when I look inside me, all I see is Jesus. That is really experiencing the fullness that we have been brought to and we have been given. That is real maturity. Because I expect, like me, when you look inside, you see all the faults and the failures and the stupidities and all the nonsense that is there. And she could say, when I look inside, I see Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? Amazing. So, now I want to go on to the other verses that particularly are just so beautiful and amazing. But I want to say, and this is, I want you to stick with me about the law, really. Years ago, I stayed in a guest house. In fact, it was in South Africa, and it was an old house for South Africa, and so there was a lot of wood in it. And we just stayed there the one night, and it was quite a noisy house because of all this wood. The wood creaked, and things reverberated, and you closed the door, and it seemed to sort of echo, etc. And unfortunately, in this guest house, all around, honestly, all around, were notices about what you could do and what you couldn't do. So shut the door quietly, tiptoe over here, no outdoor shoes here, etc. And so it went on and on. And these notices, apart from making us really laugh about it because it was just so ridiculous, I'm sure you can imagine they actually made us feel unwelcome. They made us feel unloved, even disliked, actually. They made us feel judged. They made us feel suspected. They made us feel under scrutiny. And in a way, they actually made us feel alienated from the owners. Now, in these amazing verses, sorry, I can't actually read what number it is. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, in the same way that those instructions and all those notices, the way they made us feel, they made us feel bad, really, and frightened. God had given a set of instructions to Moses, to the Hebrew people, the people that Moses was leading. He had given them hundreds of years ago. And by Jesus' time, those that I'm sure you know, that set of instructions had grown and grown and grown till there were thousands and thousands of rules and regulations for the Jewish people supposedly to obey. So they were hemmed in with all these rules. And actually, by the time of Jesus, being a Jew was much more about obeying all these regulations than about worshipping the Creator. Much more about being found good and perfect and earning God's favor rather than actually simply knowing Him. I'm not saying that the code was evil at all, but what Jesus came to do, he said, he hadn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, Paul says that he took that code and he nailed it to the cross, and by his death, the code was satisfied. You see, the effects of the code, I don't mean the enigma of code or anything like that, just mean the set of instructions, the law. The effect, like those notices, in the end, it had actually meant that there were some people who really prided themselves, took pride in how well they obeyed the law. The scribes and the Pharisees, and we know that Jesus had the most criticism for them, and yet they thought they were the holiest people. But in their holiness, in their self-righteousness, they had become arrogant and proud and lacking in compassion and putting great burdens on the people. And so Jesus really criticized them. And so Paul says, and I know that this is a metaphor, but sometimes metaphors, it's quite useful to actually see them enacted. So this is what Paul says Jesus did. That he took the law, and that's just bits of it. We can read the law, we can read the original from Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He took the law. No, I'm not actually going to nail it to the cross, but Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the cross only has power to condemn. The cross shows us our sin. The law. The law only has power to condemn. The law shows us our sin. The law cannot save. So when we look at the law, we see our sin, we see our failure. And the law demanded that punishment, because none of us, none of the Jews, none of us could obey it fully. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for us, the punishment that we deserved. And he cancelled the power of the law, because a new way was being made, a new covenant between God and mankind, in which we are saved by God's love and his mercy and not condemned by the law. It's put an end to you have to make yourself holy. And this is where we differ from all the other religions who have still have a code of instructions and still say, and it even includes humanism, which doesn't believe in God, but it's the same idea, because this is in our human nature. We like to have rules to try and obey. We like to make ourselves better. So every other religion has a set of rules that says you've got to make yourself holy in order to be favored by God, in order to lead a good life. You've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to obey all of this. And Jesus says, the word says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can do that. So Jesus died for us. The law shows us our sins, our faults, our failings. The law says, you ought to do this. You ought to be this. And the cross shows us our Savior who welcomes us. The ultimate gift of sacrifice and love and welcome and beauty. I just want to say this, because I keep saying that actually the law appeals to our human nature. And we very quickly, even as Christians, when we use the language of I ought to do this, I must do this, I'm not good enough, using those words enough, it's as if we say, actually, I'm going to live under the law. Because when we say, I'm not good enough to go to heaven, we're saying, well, good enough as in what? As in obeying the law? But Jesus has cancelled the law. We are given the gift of eternal life. We are given the gift of friendship with God and reconciliation with God. Even when we say, I ought to pray more, ought, is that what God is saying to us? You ought to pray more? Maybe a better way is just saying, I want to pray more. God, will you help me? Not I ought. That's under the law. That's going back under the law again. And we are free from the law. Instead of a code of instructions, God invites us into relationship with him. And I know that we know this stuff, or many of us do, but I also think it's really important to start a new year back under grace, living the gift of what he has done for us and given to us. We're about to sing praise and worship to this amazing Lord and Savior for what he has done for us, for giving us the gift of being children of his, giving us the gift of eternal life, of leading us and giving us fullness that not only is full salvation, but is also fullness that we can experience in this life. So we're going to worship him in a moment, but I said we'd go back to the instruction that comes right at the beginning. So I think it would be really great if we can just read these verses, just these two verses together, and encourage each other and ourselves for 2019. So let's read them aloud to each other. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If the band can come up, then let's stand and sing to him, this amazing Saviour.